Well, you know, I'm so loud. Is that so loud? You know, it's summer out there because it's freezing in here. Yeah? Anybody else? It's freezing. Every building I go into is so cold, including my own house. I keep putting sweaters on, and I'm like, I don't think it has to be 62 in here just because it's... Anyway, I am so glad that you're here. We are leaning into the parables right now. We've been looking at the words of Jesus for 52 weeks this year. We're looking at Jesus' words. And right now, we're taking a hard look at the parables. And I used to not enjoy the parables at all. I just was like, these are weird. Why can't he just say it out straight? This isn't a good way to teach. People are confused at the end. What's going on? But something happened in my life that changed me on that. We'll get to that in a bit. Parables are funny because Jesus actually uses them constantly. He spoke in parables and illustrations all the time, and they are a way for us to lean in and find out, actually figure out what's going on. They put kind of a thin veil over a powerful principle, which weirdly makes it more accessible to some people and less accessible to others. Jesus tells his disciples, I speak this way because people who are leaning in will get it, and people who aren't won't. And so we want to be people who look and pursue the truth that God is giving us inside of these stories. Someone can tell me all there is to know about rocket science or how to make pancakes like Seth makes pancakes or whatever, and I can probably retain a tiny percent of it, but if I learn it myself, it sticks. And so this is a chance for us to get up close to the way of Jesus and learn ourselves what it is that he's saying. Today we're going to start with a big idea. It's actually, I think, one of the more compelling and explosive ideas that Jesus tells his followers ever. We find it at the Last Supper, which means a lot to me because what your final words should be the important ones. Like, if I know I've got 3 days to live and I gather all my kids around me, I'm probably not going to be like, okay, Thursday is garbage day. Make sure and get the trash out. It's just never that. It's going to be the most important things, the things that define our relationship, the things I want them to know, the things I want them to carry with them as they go on through life and I go to another place. And so this is Jesus' last words to his disciples. And I believe these final words are so important. And the text here is rich with deep truth and powerful principles. It says in Luke 22:25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Always pay attention when Jesus says this. He says it a lot to his disciples. Don't be like that. Everybody else can be this way. You're not like that. My dad used to teach me and my sisters like that. Yeah, I know everybody else is doing it. You're not everybody. You're a Mishler girl. You're you. You're my daughter. You're going to do it differently. And that's how Jesus addresses his disciples often. So he says, you're not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. Another line that I think we can't just breeze by real fast. Jesus says to his disciples, I am giving you a kingdom, just like my Father gave to me. Now, I am fascinated with castles and homes and all of those things, and if somebody gave me the keys to a castle today, I wouldn't waste 2 seconds before I booked a flight to go look inside of it. What's in the castle? I want to know. And Jesus has just said, I'm giving you a whole kingdom. And I wonder, are we not curious enough about that? Are we asking questions about what is contained inside the kingdom that has been conferred upon me? Or have I breezed by a scripture that is supposed to change my life? So he says, I'm giving you a kingdom. And then he says, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See how this flipped on its head? First he's saying the one who serves is the greatest. Now he's saying, but you also get to sit at a table and judge and be bossy and stuff. So I am all about this scripture. I love it so far, so good. As he speaks to these men, they are second-class citizens in Rome. They're in a powerful earthly kingdom, the Roman Empire. In this conversation, he's introducing, or rather reintroducing, the idea that there is an alternative kingdom. It's like you live in the country of America, but you have another citizenship. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and that is what Jesus is telling them. In the earthly kingdom, there's one way of doing business, and in the heavenly kingdom, it looks differently. And so he is explaining to them that there is more going on than their eyes can see. He's been talking about this throughout his three-year ministry, and he chooses to land hard on it during the Last Supper. He tells them that there is a different value system, where the great ones are the servants, and he himself represents the greatest servant of all. And indeed, these guys are about to watch him serve his whole life away on the cross. So he's saying, I am the servant. I am a servant of all. And you should be too. That's his way. At this, there's an entirely upside down situation. It's totally different than what they've known. This is challenging their deeply held beliefs about authority and their lived experience as powerless people under foreign control. They are in a kingdom, but they have no ownership of the Roman Empire. They are under the thumb of a foreign power. They are only a little better than slaves. And Jesus is now telling them, it's okay, servants are the coolest. You're just exactly where you should be. And that would seem disappointing, I think. They think Jesus has come to get them out of this. But Jesus comes to confirm that you're doing the right thing. It's great to be a servant. But then he cracks open this other idea, and the idea that the kingdom in which they're living is not the only one that exists. There's something going on that they can't see. I confer on you a kingdom where the king has a table filled with food, and they are invited to sit there and eat and drink with the king. And this is huge, because this isn't just a, you want a dinner, you win a gift certificate. You get a seat of identity. You get to sit at the table with the king, which means you're family. You're here. You belong here. There's a place with your name on it. And so this is an identity honor. We have a kingdom where they're consigned to serve, but Jesus says servants are the greatest, and then another kingdom where they sit at the king's table and enjoy its abundance. They coexist inside these kingdoms with outcomes that appear to be very different. There's a kingdom where they serve and a kingdom where they rule, and let's be honest, which one would you pick? Kingdom where you serve, kingdom where you rule. Kingdom where you sit at the king's table and eat all the cool food. Kingdom where you stand by somebody else's table and serve them all the cool food. Jesus says to them in this scripture, yes, both. You're going to do both. You understand that you are a guest in the kingdom where you serve, and you're a citizen in the kingdom where you live. You're a citizen in the kingdom that is the kingdom of God. So we are citizens of the now kingdom and also the not yet kingdom. The kingdom here, where the world plays out around us, and the kingdom of God that is near and coming. And if you're anything like me, you wonder, what does a kingdom look like? Jesus has given me a place, a table in a kingdom. What is that like? The disciples had the same question. What is this kingdom we cannot see, but also somehow have a citizenship inside of it? This is exactly the question the parables are meant to answer. The parables are going to show us in living color, this is how you live in this kingdom of God. It shows us the core values that shape the kingdom way. And the way Jesus reveals these incredible, mysterious kingdom principles is through the most ordinary things. A seed, some wheat, some weeds, a baker, a banker, a shopkeeper, a hired hand, a splinter, a plank, a lump of dough, a package of yeast, an eagle's nest, a flower in a field. Just normal, average, ordinary things that Jesus puts up in front of them and says, take a look at this. It's going to tell you something about how I want you to live inside this world that sometimes feels confusing and conflicting. In 2017, I spent my full sabbatical in Florence, Italy, and I was at a place in ministry at the time. My husband had died about 18 months earlier, and I was at a place in ministry where I was honestly, truly, just kind of exhausted and disillusioned with the American church. I felt like I've preached every sermon anyone ever wants to hear for the rest of my life. I have spent my life on the hamster wheel creating weekend service after weekend service after weekend service. I still see people who are making the same mistakes over and over again, and I just felt frustrated. And so I went to Italy determined to lean in, to study, to write, to listen, to read a lot, all of those things. And the first morning when I woke up in Florence, I heard the church bells chiming all around, and I sat on a balcony looking out over the city, and the city always looks like castles to me. There's just all kinds of beautiful architecture. And I opened my Bible to Matthew 13, and 13 is just stacked, parable on parable on parable, just stacked. It's a chapter that I avoided before because I don't like parables. So it's just parable after parable after parable. It's Jesus just hitting this thing home over and over again. And I, in that beautiful space, surrounded by old buildings and stories of kings and queens, I discovered a chapter that was so loaded with stories that revealed truth after truth after truth that I couldn't get away from it. And 6 weeks later, I had read Matthew 13 every day and nothing else. I never opened a single book. I never read another thing in the Bible. I just only read Matthew 13 for 6 weeks. I just read it over and over again. And it ended up being life to me. And the other day I got out one of the Bibles I took to Italy and I discovered this note I wrote in the margins of Matthew 13. It's, you can see I was a doctor in a former life. It says, sabbatical 2017, I'm here to see the kingdom. And I knew it. I'm not here to figure out the American church. I'm not here to figure out how we ought to do worship. I'm not here to figure out how to grow a church or preserve the reputation of the church. I am here to see the kingdom. If you're wondering why I wrote tragic down there, I don't know either, actually. I should have wrote a more complete note, I think. So for the next few weeks, we're going to move through the words of Jesus in Matthew 13, the parables together. I am it up here for the next month, so you're in for it. We're just going to go through 13 together and find what God wants us to see. Today, we turn to two parables that mirror each other. They are found in the middle of 13. They're vastly different objects with the very same object lesson, which is a fascinating thing that Jesus does. So Jesus has been talking with his disciples about the story of the sower and the seed, and then he keeps going. And in verse 31, we see this. Another story, God's kingdom is like a pine nut that a farmer plants. It is quite small as seeds go, but in the course of years, it grows into a huge pine tree and eagles build nests in it. So this isn't hard to figure out. You plant a seed, the seed takes time to grow, and then you have a tree, and it's a tree that's good enough and big enough that a bird can make a home in it. Next verse, another story. God's kingdom is like yeast that a woman works into the dough for dozens of loaves of barley bread and waits while the dough rises. So this is another one, a tiny substance, yeast. I don't know if you've ever baked with yeast, but the package is so tiny, and there's only 2 1/4 teaspoons in it. That's how much yeast goes into one loaf of bread. But this woman isn't making one loaf of bread. She's using between 40 and 60 pounds of flour. She's making a huge amount of bread. I don't know what she's cooking for, but that's a lot of carbs. She is going for it. She's baking a bunch. And so these examples are the same. They're small things that become invasive. In fact, the original illustration Jesus uses is not a pine tree, it's a mustard tree, and he talks about planting a mustard seed, and then the mustard tree grows, and those things are invasive. They're annoying even. You can't stop them. We have, our house was built in the 70s, and we have a huge tree in the front. What kind of tree is that huge tree? A what? Maple. Oh, very unique. Maybe you've heard of it. I know plants well. huge maple tree. And my husband was saying yesterday, every time I try to plant something, I run into a root in our yard because the thing has taken over in annoying ways. It's beautiful, but it's really big. And that's the illustration Jesus is using. Things grow, they invade, they begin, and after a while, they're out of control. In Ezekiel 17 and Daniel 4, kingdoms are pictured as trees where birds find nests. Birds make their home. And so when Jesus says this to the people, they would understand what he's talking about. Oh, it's a kingdom. The tree is a kingdom, and it's growing. It starts small, but there it goes. It's growing. When this woman is kneading her yeast in, she's preparing all of this bread, and mixed here literally means hid. We're hiding something small into the nothingness, the great white nothingness of 40 pounds of flour. I can't think of anything more boring in this world than 40 pounds of flour. Like, what are you going to do with it? But with the right investment, it's going to become something. Yeast was a symbol also of corruption, but not always. And so the focus here is not on corruption spreading, but transformation spreading. And the kingdom permeates everything it touches. It gets into the fiber of things, and it begins to grow it. So the principle here that we see is that we live as though reality begins when we can see it. But Jesus teaches that some of the most important realities are already unfolding long before we see any sign of them. There's something going on beneath the surface. In you right now, there's something going on beneath the surface. He has buried treasure in you, and there's something going on. God is always at work. There's always something stirring and growing and moving, and that's this principle. And it wouldn't have been really surprising to them because they're used to a culture where things take time. That's not surprising. They have to walk places. They have to transcribe Bibles word by word onto parchment. They have a slow life, but we do not. We have a fast life. We have a life where it feels like it goes faster and faster. Life gets more and more convenient and more exhausting. Because the more we can do, the more we do. And I am fascinated with how things have changed. I remember when I was young and I heard somebody worry out loud about kids watching TV because it would shorten their attention span to the 22 minutes in between commercials. I was like, oh, for a kid to have a 22-minute attention span today, that'd be great, because now it's just this. It's just the world is just going so fast. It used to take a scribe 3 years to transcribe a Bible, to write it down, to copy it word for word with a pen. And now, and then the printing press came along. That changed everything. They could do 180 copies of a Bible in 3 years. So still, way faster, but so much slower than we can even imagine. Now you can just, like, 0.2 seconds pull up anything on your computer. You can pull up any version, any translation, any verse. And it's made us not more patient. It's made us less patient. It's made us tap our foot and be like, come on, while Google takes 0.2 seconds to bring 300,000 responses to how big is the Grand Canyon. Like, we need things to go faster and faster and faster, and it makes us less and less comfortable with waiting for what is going to happen. It makes us less and less comfortable with the span of time that we do not get to control, because there, with anything good, there is going to be a span of time that is outside your control, where something supernatural has to come into the ingredients in order to make what it is that God wants to happen. The kingdom is not built on immediate visibility. It's built on faithful participation in hidden processes that God is bringing to life. The kingdom is participatory, and it's also up to him. It's all the things. Bless you. This woman doesn't throw yeast into a room and hope it turns into bread. She measures, she sifts, she kneads. She understands the process isn't a process without her involvement. I have a little specialty in my cooking. I make these honey butter rolls, that my family loves, and I make them for every holiday, and I have a huge family, so it takes lots of batches. And then I make them for my sister's holiday tables as well, because I like the affirmation. I like for people to like me. And so I've made so many batches of these. I could tell you this recipe in my sleep, but I couldn't tell you how long they're going to take to rise, because it's just always different. There's always a part of it I can't control. The temperature in the room, the temperature of the water, the temperature of the whatever. There's always something that's outside of my control or that I've done differently. And so I'm waiting. But the only time that the batch, and sometimes I'm like, this batch is a dud. It's not going to rise. It's been 4 hours. It's not going to rise. But the only time it doesn't rise is if, by some crazy thing, I forget to put the yeast in, which can happen. But as long as I put the yeast in the dough, it's gonna rise. It's always risen. It's just not up to me when. So putting it in is the thing. Circumstances all around us impact the fulfillment of the dreams and desires and kingdom things that God is doing in us. But we just have to be faithful to sow. Sow it and believe and trust Him with it. The question is, I think, are we willing to participate in the process, and are we willing to wait for the increase that only comes from the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that even though we have to wait in our ordinary world, we also often have to wait for kingdom things as well. God should be quicker. I agree with you. We will all file formal complaints when we get to heaven. Things could have gone a little quicker, frankly, but He has decided, nope, the process is good for you. The wait is good for you. The leaning in is good for you. The kneading is good for you. The sowing is good for you. It's all good for you. He is growing us as He grows a loaf of bread. We as a community have been through sifting and rearranging over the past few years. Really since COVID, things have been shifting and sifting in the church capital C, but also in this church specifically. And we have become stable and ready to build and grow, and we are starting with the places that we feel the Holy Spirit highlighting. We are building things into our church that will produce not fast food, but nourishing food, good food. And the key to this is whatever we want to grow, we have to sow. There is no shortcut to that kingdom principle. What we want to grow, we have to sow. We believe God is asking us to grow a few really beautiful things here. And I have a short attention span, and I'm a simple girl, so there's only three on my list. The first one is relationships. God wants us to grow relationships. I don't think it's enough to come and sit and go home. I don't. I think God is asking us to start to knead into the dough of the community, and that is scary and risky. But I believe, and I can't see any other way around it, that that is the New Testament kingdom way. We invest in relationships, not just doctrine, not just education, not just my own personal discipleship, but in each other. Because what you have, I need in order to see God for who He really is. And so toward that end, we are sowing into the spaces beyond this room that will bring us together to truly become people who share burdens and multiply joy for one another. We are a diverse and textured community, and that is a gift. We have small groups and Tuesday playtime and Sunday socials, which are coming up. I'm so excited about them. Park meetups, women and men's Bible studies, men's night, middle and high school, the prayer team weekly meetup. So many things that are helping us start to weave into the fabric of community in a way that really matters. And then there are things that don't show up on our website. Some of you are doing them. My husband and I have been having the same group of people over for dinner every Tuesday night for a year. And I don't have to ask them anymore, really, what do you need me to pray for? I know what's going on in their lives. I know what's going on in their kids' lives. I know because it's every week around a table. You don't have to do it every week. Do it every quarter. But be risky and reach out and meet people and invest in them. It requires being brave, too, but start by showing up at a park or the pancake table or at a Sunday social and sow something into the people you meet here and see what God might do. Secondly, we are sowing care. Galatians 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I don't know that I've ever seen a thriving church culture that has an anemic care culture. I think in order for a church to thrive, it has to have a thriving care culture. It, again, not enough for me to come here and care what God thinks of me and not care about what you're going through. We have to care for one another. It just matters too much. We thrive as we serve together. We grow as we serve together. I'm going to keep the details vague here, but recently we had a pastor on staff who went on vacation, and somebody that they were caring for had a crisis while they were gone, and it was a serious one. And another pastor came to tell me about it after church, and he said, this is a really big deal, and they're really going through it, and Pastor X is on vacation. And I said, okay, well, we need to get everybody together, rally the troops, tell the staff, let's figure out what they need. And he said, oh, no, I don't need any of that. Their care group has got it. They're taking care of them. They already had spent their own money and their own time to help this family get secure and stable during a truly life-changing crisis. That's care. That's how we care for one another. That's why God put us together. It matters. I've been the person who needed the community to come around her family and help them get stable in an absolutely storm. It matters so much. I have watched people care for people here in ways that astound me. In fact, I was thinking about Pastor Jenna, who is our kids pastor, and Pastor Cassandra as well, and Ismari, and Pastor Brent. All of them were teeny kids here who were invested in Sunday after Sunday after Sunday by grown-ups who cared and loved for them. Maybe by grown-ups who didn't even want to be doing it, but they did it. They came and they fed them the crackers and they taught them about Jesus and they listened to their stories and they were there with them. And what they became are the pastors of our church, the leadership of our church. They invested in who would be leaders. And you know who else they invested in? People who wouldn't be leaders. People who maybe are even far from God right now, but they sowed the same seed into those lives, and that is not done yet. Those seeds are not gone. That yeast is not dead. It is there because people showed up here every Sunday and they sowed and sowed and sowed when they didn't know what the result of the sowing would be. And it astounds me. And many of those people are still here in this church, still serving, still sowing. We can't see where it's all going to go. We just have to say, God, I trust you with it. I trust you with what you're doing. The yeast is still in the dough for those who have not seen the full measure of what God is going to do yet. Finally, we sow justice. We will sow justice into this community. In the late 1800s, a group hired a photographer to sneak into factories and take pictures of children who were working there. Children, some as young as 5 years old, who were working 16-hour days and getting paid a quarter. They were, there were no child labor laws. It was normal. It benefited businesses. Parents needed money. It was just a normal practice. And these photographs started to expose what a terrible life this was for kids. And that began the process of reform that now today, I mean, of course we don't walk into our workplace and see a five-year-old working the desk. Of course we don't. But it was normal at one time. And then justice took root. Somebody began to sow something, and something began to change. This week we'll celebrate Juneteenth, and that's a great example of something that took place, and then it took 2 years for the slaves in Texas to find out we live in freedom, and we didn't know it. There's this developing going on. There's something happening when justice begins to take root and begins to grow and begins to permeate the fabric of a system. And then the system begins to change. First, one person may be impacted by it, but then eventually more and more and more impacted until it's the norm. That's beautiful. And so we started a few years ago, 2009, actually supporting Bright Hope and Agape schools in India, because India doesn't know about child labor laws. They don't have them. All of these kids would be working. They would be working at lumber factories. They would be working wherever, some in really terrible, terrible situations, if they weren't in school. School is a rare privilege. And so because of B4, there are 200 children who have an education and a home for the whole of their education. They're there, and they are there until they finish their undergrad. And they are being cared for. They're being taught about Jesus. They are learning. They are safe. They are protected. They are fed because we have invested money in them. And that is wonderful. But while I was at a conference a couple of months ago, I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, great, you're paying for this school. Are you caring for those kids? Do you even know who they are? Could you name even one kid? Can somebody pronounce that name? I don't know. But there are 200 of them, and I started texting the team back home saying, we gotta do something. We have to care for these kids in a different kind of way. That's my kid. I pray for him every day. I'm assuming it's horn gam, and that's what I'm going with until someone tells me otherwise. Look at his face. Ah! And so in 2 weeks, we're going to have Adoption Sunday, and I'm not going to ask you for a single penny. We're already taking care of them at their school. I am going to ask you to prayerfully find, oh, shoot, look at her. I'm going to ask you to pick one of these kids out and say, for the next year, I will pray for them every week. We'll give you a prayer guide. We'll give you resources. We'll give you what you need to say, I am going to come and I am going to begin to knead some yeast into the dough of this life. I'm going to do something that I may never, ever see the results of. I'm going to waste my love on Jesus. I'm going to waste my love on a kid whose name I can't pronounce because Jesus has called me to it. Because it's a kingdom principle that we invest small things. We invest the right thing in the right place, and Jesus does the work. He grows it. He develops it. We can be the kneader, but he is the baker. And he will build something out of lives that we choose to invest in and support. I'm so excited for that Sunday. As a church, we are sowers. We hide the yeast in the dough and our prayer and our money and our time and our talent. And the kingdom principle tells us right from the mouth of Jesus, he is at work in it. He uses the flour and yeast and salt and water together to feed a village or a school or a family or a five-year-old. He uses it to care for the sheep that are lost and the sheep that are found. He uses it to shape individual people from every nation, tribe, and tongue into one family. He uses it to work justice into the world. He uses it to grow communities that pour his love out of like buckets of water on dry ground. That is what he is calling us to. That is what he is asking us to step up to, just with what we have. So I would love for you to be thinking during this next song, what are some things you've planted or planned that you're still waiting on? Did you add prayer to that plan? Do you think God is at work even if you can't see it right now? How are you a part of the planting here in our community? I'd love for you to stand, and as Corey leads us in this song, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what it is that he's planted and what he's asking you to sow into your world, and then I'll come back and close us up.
You gave your life for mine. Nailed to the cross, you crucified all my sin and shame. He was washed by mercy.
Treasure.
You are the treasure I find. My reason for living, surrender my life. Become an offering to the one who is worthy.
So praise.
And all praise to the Lord Most High. All praise to the one who saved my life. All praise to Jesus Christ, High King of heaven, High King forever. It's all praise to the Lord Most High. All praise to the one who saved my life. All praise to Jesus Christ, High King of heaven, High King forever. I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down, my whole life down before you. My whole life now is for you. I lift, oh, and I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down, my whole life down before you. And I lift my hands up, lay my whole life down, my whole life now is for you. All praise and all praise to the Lord Most High. All praise to the one who saved my life. All praise to Jesus Christ, High King of heaven, High King forever.
The prayer team is going to be up here after service. If you'd like to pray about something, I had just this little feeling in my heart that there are some grandparents that are sowing into your grandkids because your children are not sowing in the same way. And I just think God wants to tell you He sees. He sees and He knows and He cares. And the investment of a grandparent is worth gold. There's a proverb that says, the crown of a man is his children's children. And investing in your grandchildren is a big deal. Don't grow weary in doing good. So the prayer team will be up here if you'd like them to pray with you, maybe about something you've been waiting on a long time and you're getting weary, maybe about something else entirely, but they would love to pray with you. If you'd like to receive the benediction this morning, what I'd like to do is just, could we hold our hands out in front of us like you're holding something important? May you be men and women who understand the value of what it is you have to sow in this world. And may God be the one to whom you are yoked. As you sow, as you work, and as you care for your world, may we together be a community of relationship and care and justice. Go with Jesus. Go in love. We are so thankful for you. Amen. See you next weekend.